As I said, we are finishing up Matthew chapter 26, and it's been a long marathon through this chapter. I was going to go back and read all my bullet points of how many sermons we've had, and I forgot to do that. I believe we are at 7 sermons just in Matthew 26. So it's been a long chapter, but we are finishing it today. We've learned a lot, but we're not done yet. Here we come to the final steps. And in the final steps, unfortunately, we don't find triumph and victory and joy, but instead we find great failure. Great failure. Peter, the bold disciple, the one who had so often had this brave voice saying all this amazing stuff that he could accomplish for Jesus and everything he would do, finds himself crumbling with the weight of fear, right? He's ashamed, he's afraid. And it leads to just this collapse of this one-time mighty disciple. And the passage that we're looking at today is a familiar one. I mean, if you grew up around church or the Bible at all, you're familiar with the idea of Peter denying Christ. Okay, Peter denied Jesus. In fact, I would say that that might be one of the things Peter is most well known for, which is a shame because Peter did some amazing stuff. And yet, what do we remember the most? His greatest failure. His greatest failure. This is so familiar to us, not just because of our knowledge of what happened to Peter, but it's probably, sadly, familiar to us in a more personal way. Because each one of us, if we're honest, has at a time stood where Peter stood. Where we were given a chance to stand with Christ, to boldly align with him, and then we back down. Each one of us have been given the opportunity, so we had an opportunity where we could speak the truth, and instead we decided to stay silent. Each one of us have been given this moment in our lives where we can make a difference, and instead, we choose to run the other way. Okay, and this is a humiliating experience. It's not one that I want to repeat, but if I'm going to be honest with you, I have to say I've done it. I've done it. I failed. I've stayed silent when I should have talked. I've ran when I should have stood my ground. And if you're honest, you've been there too. So Jesus, if you remember last week, he's boldly speaking the truth, even though it's going to cost him his life. He's speaking honestly, knowing it's going to cost him his life. And Peter here is speaking dishonestly in a hope to preserve and protect his own life. So if you remember last week, we saw the beginning of, we could call it a trial, but that wouldn't be quite accurate because if you remember, nothing about this trial was actually right. Every step of the way, the religious leaders were breaking the laws, kind of pushing aside what the Bible and their own laws required in order for them to accomplish what was right. So we saw the beginning of this kind of illegal show that was pretending to be a trial before the crucifixion of Jesus. But if you recall, in the middle of that, in the middle of seeing what Jesus was going through, there was this one verse that seemed kind of out of place. And it was in verse 58, where it says, "But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in, and he sat with the servants to see the end." So we're seeing what Jesus is going through. We're seeing the suffering. We're seeing his really interrogation. We're seeing him getting hit in the face. But God kind of calls out and reminds us that there's something happening with Peter. He wants us to know Peter was there. Peter had followed, but he had done so at a distance where he felt the distance that he put between himself and Jesus was going to keep him safe. He thought, if I distance myself from Jesus, I will be safe. So we kind of saw this passage played out there in the video, but let me read what we're covering today. It's just a few short verses, starting in verse 69. It says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied, with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." So he went out, and he wept bitterly. That's Peter. Peter, who was so bold. Peter, who, if you remember just moments ago, he had taken his sword out to defend Jesus. He drew blood, cut off the guy's ear. Peter, who at one time, Jesus had looked at Peter and said, "You know what? All these people are abandoning me. All these people have had enough. Do you want to leave too?" And Jesus looks at Peter, gives him the opportunity to leave. And Peter says, "Well, where would I go? You have the keys to eternal life. You are the way. Where could I possibly go? I'm not going anywhere, Jesus." This is Peter, who at one time, Jesus said, "Well, who do you think that I am?" And Peter got it right. He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter, the great preacher. Peter, who had made grand promises of loyalty, grand promises of commitment and devotion. "No, I could never leave you." This is that same man now crumbling. This guy knew Jesus better than just about anyone else. This guy knew Jesus better than just about anyone else. In all of the population of the world, there is perhaps, maybe, 2 men who might say they knew Jesus as well as Peter, James and John. And yet, here he is, great failure. How did he get there? And that's what I want to talk about here this evening. Can you turn that down? Even I'm cold, so I don't know if everyone else is, but once I see 3 people shiver, I figure it's enough reason to adjust it. Just don't come to Wisconsin in December. So how'd Peter get here? The man who was once so strong, now showing such weakness. Well, I believe, and the Bible's going to prove it, that the reason this happened, the reason it got so bad, was all due to what I'm going to call foolish self-confidence. Foolish self-confidence. And we've seen that all throughout the Gospel of Matthew. We've seen this in the interaction that Jesus and Peter has. Okay? Peter would listen too little. He would listen too little. He would boast or brag too much. He prayed too little. He would act too fast. He followed Jesus too far. He got too close to the enemy. And then he fell. And you might say, "I don't remember all those. I don't even know how many I said." Don't worry. We'll see some of them as I go. But basically, you see that Peter had some weaknesses. First, he listened too little. And this began way back in Matthew 16. Back in Matthew 16, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Peter, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to me." Peter should have said, "Okay, Jesus, I'm listening. I understand. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be crucified. I understand." You know what he did instead? Instead of listening, he thought, "You know, I think it's my turn to talk. Jesus, you actually don't know what you're talking about. Jesus, you're wrong. Jesus, I know better than you. I have a better plan. Why don't we do things my way?" So he rejected Jesus. He says, "Far be it from you, God. You don't know what you're talking about. This will not happen. Let me teach you." And that seems pretty arrogant. When you look at God and you say, "No, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you." That seems pretty arrogant, and yet I believe that every one of us with the lives we have lived has said the same thing. "God, let me show you a better way. When we choose to go our way, we're saying, whether we want to admit it or not, we're saying, God, I know better. My way is better than yours. I think this is going to work out better. Now, when we're sitting at church, we all know that that's foolish. Right now, we would all say, we shouldn't do that. And yet, I bet in one small way or another, maybe a big way, but perhaps a small way, in the next week, we're going to do it. God, I'm going to try this on my own. I know better than you. He listened too little. No, Jesus, I know better. Just hours before, Jesus told him this was going to happen, right? When they were praying, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to do it. And Peter says, no, I couldn't. I could never. He just would not accept the truth of what God said. He would not accept the word of God. He heard it, but he didn't accept it. And that's so true of how many of us today. Well, we heard the word of God, but I don't really believe it. I don't really trust it. I'm not going to actually accept it. In Luke chapter 22, we see a little bit more about this warning that Jesus gives about the denial that Peter's going to do. And Jesus tells Peter, he says, Satan is actually after you. You have become a target to Satan. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. And he says, but take heart, because I've prayed for you so that your faith would not fail. It's going to look like it fails. You're going to get to the very edge of ultimate failure. But take heart, I've prayed for you. And when you turn back, strengthen the brethren. That's what Jesus told Peter. And Peter didn't believe it. Peter thought, no, I can handle this. Satan might be after me, but Satan's no match for me. I got this. An arrogant self-confidence. Arrogant self-confidence. And it seemed like many times Peter was quick to rely on his own strength, even when Jesus had warned him, you're gonna deny me. And he's like, no, I can handle it. I would never. I couldn't do it. And then if you remember, as I said, he took out his sword, cut off the guy's ear. So he turned to his own carnal physical weapons. And he forgot that our fight isn't against flesh and blood. And that the physical weapon of a sword does no good in the fight that Peter was supposed to be in. Okay, so he listened too little. He thought he was better than he was. He's like, I would never do this. I've got this under control. I can win. He was too quick to act, not dependent on God, but instead dependent on his own strength. Follow Jesus too far. So this is a pop quiz. This is a hard one. Do you think you're supposed to follow Jesus closely or at a distance? Closely. That should be a really easy quiz, because we took the same quiz last week. We're supposed to follow Jesus close. We're supposed to be right near him. And yet, he distanced himself from Christ. And not only did he distance himself from Jesus, but at this point, he's distanced himself from the community that Christ had called him into. Okay, when you read this, who is he with? Not with the other disciples. Now, we don't know where they are, right? Everyone fled. But he's not there in fellowship with the other disciples. He's there on his own. So his foolish confidence led him to think he could handle it on his own. No, I don't need God. No, I don't even need his people. I got this. The Bible has a lot to say about Christian fellowship. The Bible has a lot to say about the importance of your Christian brothers and sisters. It consistently emphasizes that we're not meant to walk the Christian life alone. Spiritual isolation is not healthy. Spiritual isolation many times is what leads to failure. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So when we're together, we can stir one another up. And then it says, and not neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some. So that passage makes it clear that fellowship isn't optional, but instead essential. Mm-hmm. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we see that two are better than one, because if one falls down, there's someone there to help him up. Okay, so there's going to come a time where you fail as a Christian. There's going to come a time when you fail as a Christian. I wish it wasn't the case. We should strive for that not to happen, but it will happen. When it happens, I want to be as close to other people that can lift me back up as I can be. I want to surround myself with spiritually strong people that I can trust, that care about me enough that they will do what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one. They have a good reward for their effort. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Then it says, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and doesn't have another to lift him up. So being together provides a strength and a safety and accountability. When we're a part of community, we help each other. And then isolation, therefore, makes us vulnerable. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, talks about how Satan is our adversary, and he's prowling about like a roaring lion. Prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking those who he may devour. Now, when you watch on the YouTube nature videos, when you get really bored, you know who the lions go after? The weak, isolated prey. Okay, they start chasing a pack of animals until one falls away from the pack so that the lion can get it on its own and it takes it out. And what's always interesting is when once in a while you'll see a video where the lion attacks, and next thing you know, like four other, whatever, I don't know what these animals are called, you know, antelopes, whatever. They come and they start fighting back. Because although it's a lion, when there's six of them, they're able to defend themselves. And I'll tell you, this happens. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to take you out. Jesus said, Peter, listen up. Satan's coming after you. He wants to sift you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. He wants to take you out of the mission I have for you. That should have been a warning. I'm going to stay where it's safe. I'm going to stay where it's safe. In Acts chapter 2, you see the start of the church. The start of the church. And you see that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. Okay, so they were devoted to knowing the Bible. But it also says they were devoted to the fellowship. Devoted to the fellowship. It was a foundational part of the early church. And then lastly, Proverbs 18:1 warns, whoever isolates himself will seek his own desire, and he will break out against all sound judgment. He doesn't listen to sound judgment. He's become a fool. He's seeking after his own plans when you isolate yourself. So the idea here is that isolation weakens our faith. Isolation weakens our faith. It makes us vulnerable. Community does the opposite. Strengthens our faith and offers protection. Now, when you find yourself distancing yourself from Jesus, you'll also find yourself distancing yourself from God's people. And when you find yourself distancing yourself from God's people, you are distancing yourself from God. They go hand in hand, right? That's why Jesus can say, you can't say that you love me if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, if you try and say that, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. You don't know what you're talking about. So this isn't an optional thing. When we choose community over isolation, we're choosing safety and accountability. At the time where Peter needed help the most, instead he found himself on his own. And also, when you distance yourself from Christ, you distance yourself from Christ's people, you know what you also are doing? You're getting closer to, inevitably, you're getting closer to the world and the enemy. Who is Peter with right now? He's with the servants. The servants. You might think, well, what's wrong with being with the servants? Well, the servants of who? the servants who are helping and serving the high priest, which what's the high priest doing right now? Responsible for punching Jesus in the face. And that's who Peter's hanging out with. He used to keep company with people like John and James and Matthew, people who would push one another to serve God and be committed to Jesus. They would stir one another up to good works. I mean, it wasn't always good. Sometimes their stirring one another up led to great arguing about which of them was the most impressive. So I'm not saying it wasn't a messy disaster along the way, but he used to spend time with people that loved Jesus. Now he spends time with the people who want Jesus dead. That's what comes right before his time of greatest failure. And again, his foolish self-confidence made him think, no, I can handle it. I can enter into the world, I can be with people who hate Jesus, and it won't impact me. A lot of people are like that. No, I'm strong enough that I can go and I can hang out and I can have close friends with people who hate Jesus and are rejecting Christ and opposed to his work. And it won't affect me. My best friends can be unbelievers. It won't affect me. I'm strong. Well, it didn't work for Peter, and I'd be willing to bet it's not going to work for you. Remember I said he prayed too little? A few hours ago, Jesus brought him to the garden. He said, you know what? What's coming is terrible. It's difficult. We can't do it on our own. We should spend some time in prayer. We should devote this evening to prayer. Stay awake. You need to pray. You need God's power. You need his enabling to get through what's coming. And Peter thought, no, you know what I really need? I need a nap. I don't need to spend time with God. I don't need to talk to him. I don't need his help. I need a nap. Now, was that what's in his mind when he made that decision? I don't know. But the reality is he slept instead of prayed. Jesus said you should pray, and instead Peter slept. And let's all admit that how many of us have neglected time that should have been spent with God for instead a little more time in the comfort of our own bed? How many of us? Well, I should get up. I should read my Bible. I should spend some time with Jesus before I start my day. But now I've got a snooze button. We made it even easier. You know, Peter didn't have the snooze button on his phone. But we think, well, I'll just sleep a little bit more. So we neglect closeness to God in favor for the comfort of our bed. Our foolish confidence, we think we don't need God. And it led to great failure, great cowardice. When you read through this, and I won't go through the whole thing here, but when you read through it, you see his first denial is to a young girl. The word there for girl is different than what you'd expect for a woman. And the age that you would call someone young girl compared to woman is probably like 12 years old. This is a 12-year-old girl, no weapons. You know, I don't think she was intimidating. And who's Peter? He's a tough commercial fisherman. Like, he was a tough guy. He could withstand the seas. He carried nets that were hundreds of pounds. He was a man's man, tough guy. And here's this 12-year-old girl, and he runs away in fear. Like, no, I don't know the guy. Never heard of him. Jesus? Never heard of him. It's like, what do you mean? He's right there. You're telling me you don't know who this guy is? What? Like, why are you here? You're just so interested? This is like 3 a.m. Like, who's hanging out at this point? But Jesus says, no, I never knew the guy. So then he goes on, and he runs into another little girl. Right? Runs into another one. And same thing, he says, no, I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know what you're talking about. But it says here that it's done with an oath, meaning he kind of increased the intensity of his denial. At one point, he just kind of denied Jesus. Now he has increased the intensity of his denial. So it's getting stronger. You would think after the first time, he would be like, Jesus, warn me about this. This is a good opportunity to stop. Stop. Maybe I should leave this place before I do exactly what Jesus told me was going to happen. But no, he didn't remember. He thought he could handle it. Runs into another little girl and denies with an oath. Which is interesting because you know that Jesus had actually taught Peter back in Matthew chapter 5 to not make an oath. He said, no, don't speak with an oath. There's no need for that. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Never add an oath to what you say. But when you get to this point and you're denying Christ, you really don't care about obeying him. So no surprise that he's not listening to the commands of Christ at this point. And then the last time that he denies Christ, the last time he does it, it says he does it with swearing and cursing involved. So it just keeps getting more and more intense. Well, that's what happens to people who turn their back on Christ. They turn their back, it gets more and more intense, more and more heated. So he's swearing and cursing. I don't know what he's saying. Doesn't say what he's saying. Nor do I know who this swearing and cursing is directed at. So there's a lot of debate. All the scholars want to debate who it was that Peter was cursing. Some would say he's cursing himself. He's in such despair at this point. He's cursing himself. I don't really think that fits with what's saying being said here. Now, maybe he's angry at the people who are accusing him. It's like, just leave me alone. He's cursing them. Could be. Some say, well, at this point, he's cursing Jesus himself. Could be. Whatever it is, it's an ugly thing. And a word of warning for us, it's never easier to deny Jesus. It's never easier to deny Christ and embrace sin than when you've already started down that path. Like, here's a real easy example of this, not even dealing with something that's necessarily sin, but when people are trying to lose weight and then they kind of go off their diet and they eat a big piece of cake, you know what they do after that? Well, I already went off the diet. I might as well eat some more. I might as well keep going. And the same happens with sin. Okay, well, I've already had 3 beers. I've already sinned. I might as well have another one. Okay, I've already slept with someone I'm not married to. What's another couple? Well, each act of disobedience should be a time where you run to Christ in repentance, not, well, I've already sinned, so I might as well keep going. But I'll tell you, it's never easier to embrace your sin, deny Christ, than when you've already started down that path. And Peter, just like so many of us, keeps going with no concern to the pain he is causing Jesus. I don't know, this is just speculation, but I'd be willing to bet that the pain that the abandonment that Christ experienced from his disciples was every bit as strikingly painful as the physical beating that Jesus took. And I'm willing to say that because I have experienced pretty severe physical pain because I used to do construction work, and I guess I'm not the smartest. I can show you pictures. I did some dumb stuff. I've experienced some relatively bad physical pain. Nothing like crucifixion, of course. We know that's the most extreme pain. But I've experienced some physical pain, and I've also experienced some abandonment, some betrayal, some denial. And you know what I would rather do? I'd rather have the physical pain. I'd rather take these fingers and put them into the saw again than be abandoned. But Peter didn't care at this point. Didn't care about the harm he was doing to Christ, because he was just trying to preserve his own life. Peter is an impressive guy. Let's not forget that. Okay, this might be what he's most remembered for, but Peter was an impressive guy. If anyone had reason for a little self-confidence, it might be him. He was one of the disciples, one of the closest followers of Jesus. He was called by Jesus. Peter, come and follow me. He was commissioned by Jesus, given a mission, given a purpose. Peter, this is what I have for you to do. He was set apart by Jesus. He was loved by Jesus. He was taught by Jesus. Jesus was his pastor. Jesus taught him one-on-one. This is what it means to follow me. This is what it's going to look like. This is what you can expect. If you remember, we looked at when Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, and we talked about what that means. But Jesus gave Peter keys to the kingdom. He was granted power to heal the sick and cast out demons. He was really a leader even of the disciples. we're going to see in the book of Acts, the preaching that he does. And yet here he is lying. Here he is swearing. Here he is denying Christ and turning his back on him. And Luke records something, another detail, that isn't here in Matthew. And that's at this point, after this denial, Peter and Jesus lock eyes with each other. They see each other. We kind of saw it in the video. They look at each other. And it says, at that point, Peter remembered what Jesus said. At that point, Peter remembered what Jesus said, and he ran away and wept bitterly. Now, at first, when I see that and I say, at that point, he remembered what Jesus said, it's like, do you remember how long ago it was that Jesus said this was going to happen? This wasn't weeks. This wasn't months. You know, sometimes we forget sermons. It's like, well, I don't remember the sermon 3 months ago. No, this was like 45 minutes ago. This was less than 24 hours. And you'd think that this would be something you would never forget. I mean, if I'm sitting with Jesus and Jesus says that to me, I'm never going to forget it. At least that's what I would think. That's what I would assume. But let's not be too quick of accusing Peter of anything before we admit that how often do we, in the extremes of life, the cares of life, forget the Word of God? Something we at one time believed, we at one time trusted, gets pushed from our minds, pushed from our memory for something that we think is more important, like our own safety, preserving our own life. So I think that we should be careful, because we must admit that we're guilty of the exact same crime. When you read through the Gospels, all four of them include this. All four of them include this account. There's not a lot of things that are included in all of the Gospels, but this is one of them, the denial of Jesus, or the denial of Peter. And when I thought about that, it just made me really relieved that my moment of greatest weakness, my greatest failure, isn't published in the best-selling, most widely distributed book throughout the entire world, throughout all of history. I'm really glad that my greatest failure is not there for us all to read about. And yet God wanted it there. Okay, the Spirit of Christ inspired these writers to put it in the Bible. And it wasn't to humiliate Peter. It wasn't to humiliate Peter, but it instead was to teach us. To teach us. Why? Well, because this is a big deal. This is serious stuff. Jesus already told us back in Matthew chapter 10, if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. So this is serious. This shouldn't be taken lightly. What Peter did was terrible. It was inexcusable. And Peter knew better. That's why Peter didn't take it lightly. That's why he goes and he weeps bitterly, which when you see the word bitter, it's speaking of an uncontainable grief, extreme grief. He understood his failure. He understood what a failure he had done because of his foolish self-confidence. He knew what it led to. It led to the worst day of Peter's life. The worst day of Peter's life. And here we are 2,000 years later critiquing Peter. And yet, was it the worst day of Peter's life? Because I might argue that it was perhaps one of the best days of Peter's life. Now, it didn't feel like the best. I guarantee you that if he's going to number like the most fun days he's ever had, this doesn't make the list. Didn't feel like the best, but perhaps it's the most important. Perhaps it's the most significant. You know why? Because this is the day where Peter learned that he could no longer trust in his selfish, foolish confidence and instead better learn to trust Jesus. He needed to push off the pride that he'd been living with and embrace humility. He learned here firsthand what he should have already known because he read the book of Proverbs that said, pride goes before a fall. A haughty spirit, thinking too much of yourself, goes before destruction. So here he is, learning the necessity of brokenness. Peter is an unreliable sinner. That's who Peter is, an unreliable sinner, can't be counted on. We think of him as a great father of the faith. Nope, Peter on his own, totally useless. Peter on his own, totally useless. Peter, dependent on himself, good for nothing. Peter, still living in his pride, good for nothing. And guess what? So are we. So are we. So stop pretending that you're anything else. Jesus could not depend on Peter. You know why? Because Peter wasn't supposed to be dependent on. Peter was supposed to depend on Jesus. Jesus ultimately can't depend on you. And I know I wish I could say, Jesus, you can depend on me. I wish I could say it, and I hope that in many ways he can. But the reality is, if this is dependent upon me, that's bad news. If anything that God's doing is totally dependent upon you, it's going to fail. Peter's learning that. Self-confidence will fail you. Self-confidence will fail you. God-confidence will sustain you. So Peter goes and he weeps. Peter goes and he weeps. But you know what's interesting? Matthew chapter 5, you know who's blessed? You know who's happy? Those who weep, those who mourn for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you those that weep. You're blessed when you weep for the right reason, and Peter's doing it for the right reason. He's weeping for righteousness' sake. He's weeping at his brokenness. He's embracing his insufficiency, his inadequacy, which is good news because that's the start of the gospel. You're not enough. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You will fail. You will run. You don't have it in you. And when Peter recognized that, what did it do? It wrecked him. It wrecked him. And it should. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus actually restores him. You can read about it in the Gospel of John. Jesus encounters some people after he resurrects. So after he comes back, he encounters some people and he tells them, you need to go and tell the disciples that I'm back. I'm back. I'm alive. And then he says, and tell Peter, which is interesting because if you say tell the disciples, isn't Peter already included in that group? You know, it's kind of like you need to go and tell Hans, Noel, and Peter that Jesus is back. Oh, and tell Peter too. It's like, no, he was already in the first group. Well, why? Peter needed a little encouragement here. Peter needed a little encouragement here. And Jesus gets together with him and he cooks him breakfast. You can read about this. It's the end of the Gospel of John. Jesus cooks him breakfast and he seems to cook breakfast the same way that he always cooks breakfast, which is basically by saying, hey, here's some breakfast. And then there, three times over, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, I do. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Peter, I'm going to ask you again, do you love me? Of course, you know it. You know it. So no denial now. No denial now. He goes on. Peter plants churches. Peter preaches. You can read about Peter preaching and thousands getting saved. He's an effective minister for God. He writes the Bible, writes portions of the Bible. None of that would have been possible if this day hadn't happened, because he'd still be that one who was too quick to act, too full of himself, too slow to listen to God, too distant from Christ, because he would have thought, I don't need him. When you read through the Gospels, you know, we see Peter many times when you're reading. You don't really see a lot of great stuff he does when you read the Gospels. You read the book of Acts, you see lots of great stuff Peter did. But what was the turning point? Right here. Right here where he learned some humility. Where he put an end to that self-esteem, that self-courage that had led him to such failure. And as I thought about this week, I've come to the conclusion that a large part, in fact, I would say the most significant part of Peter's usefulness might be traced back to this moment, to this scene. The usefulness of Peter that we see is largely due to the brokenness that he learns right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, to take heed lest you fall. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. You are inadequate. Peter is inadequate. All of us are inadequate. But Jesus isn't. This is kind of hard to accept for some people because for the last roughly 40 years, there's actually research that can back this up. There's been what's known as the self-esteem movement, which has been trying to teach everyone that you're actually totally fine on your own. You don't need anything else. You are adequate on your own. And it just goes against what Scripture teaches, that actually on your own, apart from Christ, you're not enough. Peter learned that, and it changed his life, which is good news for us. Okay, brokenness just might be the key to usefulness, not perfection. Good news for us, especially on a day where I lost my notes and Chelsea forgot to make rice. Perfectionism isn't required. Okay, you're going to sin, you're going to fail. You're going to fail big. You're probably going to fail in a way that everyone else sees. You're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be humiliated. What are you going to do? Will it turn you to brokenness? Turn you to the right heart of repentance? Like it did for Peter? Will it humble you? Lead you to God's grace? Because if it does, I'll tell you that God's grace is there. God's grace is there. His mercy is there. Jesus is enough, even though you aren't. Okay, I don't want to excuse Peter's denial. This was a big deal. I don't want to excuse our sin. Sin's a big deal. And yet, we know it's going to happen. Otherwise, we wouldn't need Christ. Otherwise, we wouldn't need his grace. Otherwise, we wouldn't need his power. Otherwise, we would be enough on our own. Peter believed in himself, and that was the problem, but not anymore. Jesus told him back in Luke 22, Satan wants to attack you, but he said, I've prayed for you. I've prayed so your faith will not fail. It looked like it failed. My first title for this sermon was Failure at Faith, because I thought that was real clever, you know, two words that start with F, and it's like, yeah, Peter really failed at faith. And then I read Luke 22, and I was like, oh man, I guess Peter's faith didn't fail. It sure looked like it did, but ultimately it didn't fail. Why? Well, because Peter was sustained. He was held up. He was carried through, not because of him, but because of Christ. Guys, self-confidence will fail you. God's confidence will sustain you. As severe as sin is, and as big of a deal as denial of Christ is, it's no match for the grace of God. It's no match for the mercy of God. So you might be a wreck. You might have failed over and over and over. You might think, well, Peter only did it 3 times. I've done it about 100 times. Well, you're in good company. There's still hope for you. If it will cause you to turn to Christ and depend on him, to stop counting on yourself. Jesus has already told us your flesh is weak. It's not enough. You are inadequate. But Jesus is more than enough. Always has been, always will be. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Not you. He sustains us. It's by his power we're held. And thank God for that.